All right. Good evening, everybody. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of leading us kind of in the scriptures and teaching and stuff. It's one of my greatest joys. I love it. It's really exciting. Those of you guys that were coming tonight that maybe didn't hear that we were supposed to have a vision night tonight, and that got postponed due to a plethora of illnesses happening in our community, including Pastor Mark. So obviously Mark's been missing last week and this week, and hopefully he'll be back with us next week. So continue to pray for him and others that are battling various sicknesses right now. Well, guys, last week after service, I went home and I watched the Bills and the Chiefs game. Did anyone else watch that game? Anybody? A couple? It's probably one of the most exciting football games that I've ever watched before, and what an intense emotional ending. It's like one moment, it's like, we're going to win. Next moment, we're going to lose. We're going to win. We're going to lose. It was just so back and forth. I mean, even my daughter Amelia just turned 13 yesterday. Even she got into the game. Now, that was a good game for her to actually get into it. And a lot of the playoff games have been nail-biters, just back and forth, right to the last second. I saw someone's Facebook post the other day that humorously said, Mark's safe from another Tom Brady Super Bowl. So I thought that was pretty funny. Well, guys, from those games, what was good news for some, both fans and players, was bad news for others, right? Some knew it was coming, and others were left flabbergasted. I remember at the end of that game, seeing a couple images where some of the Bills players were just still just sitting on the bench, just stunned with what happened in that last couple of minutes. Well, I want to ask you, the first question I want to ask you tonight is, did you know that the Bible is filled with both good news and bad news? It's filled with good news, and it's also filled with bad news. And the crazy thing about the good news and the bad news of the Bible is that we get to choose which news becomes our reality, which news kind of marks and frames our life. And tonight we're going to be diving into Ephesians chapter 2. If you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and we just finished up chapter 1, and tonight we're jumping into chapter 2. And we're going to read a portion of scripture where the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and he reminds them that the good news that used to frame their reality, and he shares with them the bad news that used to frame their reality and the good news that now marks their destiny. And it's really, really powerful. So as I start here tonight and as we dive into this, I want to first just say that you get to make a choice. Your parents can't make the choice for you. Your spouse can't make the choice for you. Your best friend can't make the choice for you. The church that you grew up in can't make the church for you. Your government can't make the choice for you. You get to make the choice. How's that for freedom? Amen. Amen. But listen closely to what I'm about to say now is that the Bible is very clear that you only get to participate in the good news if you choose to do so. You have to make the choice. So let's pray and we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of the scriptures that have been preserved and handed down to us for generations. And God, I know that there was a certain point in my life where I had to decide that I had such a limited perspective on life and that I wanted to frame my life on something that had been tried and tested over generations. And I decided that I was going to bank my life on the truth preserved and what we refer to as the Bible. And God, we thank you for these truths that have been recorded and preserved and translated into many different languages and have been shared around the world and today on a Sunday have been proclaimed in various communities of faith around the world. And so I pray tonight that your scriptures would take life, that the same spirit that inspired the scripture would inspire us tonight, that it would open the eyes of our heart as we talked about last week, and that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know you better. I pray that would be our truth tonight. Amen. So as I said, the last couple of weeks we've been growing together through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we kind of crack open chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. We'll also have all the words up on the screen so you can follow along there. If you're new to the Bible, you can kind of take it and open it up right in the middle and then just kind of work your way towards the back. You'll eventually see the New Testament and you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and eventually you'll hit the book of Ephesians. and you can make your way to chapter 2. So as we start this chapter, Paul starts by reminding the Ephesian church about some really important realities, and then he also seeks to kind of ground them in some deep theological truths that have a tendency to get distorted very easily. Okay? So that's kind of our context of what we're diving into. If I was to title this section, I would call it "The Bad News That Makes the Good News Gooder." I know that's horrible English, but I'm hoping it catches on and you kind of understand it as we work through this. It's the bad news that makes the good news gooder. So let's go ahead and dive in. Paul doesn't give us the option. You know, sometimes someone says, "I got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you want to start with?" He doesn't give us the option. He just jumps right into the bad news. So I'm going to make my way over here to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." That's strong, huh? One of the beauties I love about, you know, working through a book of the Bible like this is we don't get to skip over sections that are maybe uncomfortable, okay? And that's what I love. I love that we've come to this passage and we need to talk about it because it's important. So as we try to process this, I think the first thing that I want us to think about is to remember as we read this, the audience, and to take note of the pronouns that Paul uses here. So he starts and he says, "As for you," okay? And the "you" here is plural. He's speaking to the Ephesian church, which is a community of believers who were living out of faith in Christ in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It could be written to us, "As for you, Explore Church, a community of faith, living out faith in Jesus in your community." The "you" is plural, and it refers to the community, but it also refers to us as individuals. So we could also receive the "you" as singular, pointing directly to us or into the original recipients. So as we talked about in chapter 1, it's also important when we remember the audience. Remember at the beginning, if you were with us, we talked about all the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with, and it used the little phrase, "in Christ." You can't claim all the blessings unless you are in Christ. And what that means is that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, and you're seeking to align your life with Him and His teachings. Okay? That's really important for us to remember in the context, that these people have placed their faith in Jesus, and as it said in chapter 1, verse 14, they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit and a guarantee. We also want to notice that Paul uses personal pronouns as well. He says, "all of us." He says, "we lived among them." Paul's not sitting on some lofty high chair looking down and saying, "as for you," he includes himself. He says, "I'm in this with you guys. I'm one of you. I've experienced this. I know that this is true of my life too," and we'll dive into that here in a second. So why is it important that we recognize and think about the audience and the personal pronouns? The reason it's important is because if we look back at what we just read, you might have noticed that the words he used are past tense. He says, "as for you, you were dead. You used to live this way. You followed. You also lived. You gratified. You followed. You were by nature deserving of wrath." Paul knows that it's critical that we not lose sight of where we've come from. So a number of years ago, we kind of began doing this hashtag thing, right? In 2007 is when hashtags came out. And the reason, the purpose of hashtags, some people love them, some people hate them. Some people, when they post something, they list like 5,000 different hashtags. Other people poke fun at it. But really the point of it is to kind of categorize information or pictures or to make a statement in a short period of time. I want to show you guys a funny video. Pop that up there, Abel.
Hashtag homemade, hashtag open rate, hashtag show me the cookie. Sweet. Hashtag say, don't mind if I don't. Pretty good. Hashtag getting my cookie on. Hashtag I'm the real cookie monster. Hashtag blah, 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 blah. Delicious, right? Hashtag I'm giving it all for the cookie. Hashtag lol. Hashtag classic. By the way, did you catch last week's episode of Duck Dynasty? Hashtag quack quack. Not lately, I've also been watching Netflix. Hashtag Barney is the new black. Oh, nice. I've been watching a lot of Barney the Dinosaur. Hashtag Purple is the new black. Hashtag I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Hashtag I'm 38.
I don't know about you guys, but I love Jimmy Fallon. He is hilarious. And the skits that him and JT do together are always amazing. So I love that video. I was thinking about that this week, but I think if Paul was to take this passage and give it a hashtag, I think he'd say hashtag never forget. He'd say never forget. Never forget where you came from. Paul says he wants them to never lose sight of who they were and what God has saved them from. Check out what Paul says about himself here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 16. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Wow, there's so much in there that we could impact. Paul never wanted the Ephesian church to lose sight of who they were so that they'd never lose sight of how great God is. So there's a few things in here in Ephesians 2 that I think Paul wants the church to remember. The first thing that he mentions, right, he wants them to remember that they were dead in their sins and transgressions. Here's a groundbreaking statement. If you want to write this down, dead means dead. The original Greek term is nekros, and it means dead or a corpse. I know I'm being redundant here, but dead means void of life. Dead means that you're unable to resuscitate yourself. I read a story earlier this week I thought was really interesting. Someone had posted on Facebook or something, and it was this guy, I don't remember if it was 30 or 40 years ago, there was a guy outside of Sealy Lake that had gone on like a snowmobile adventure by himself, and he was about 22 miles from his truck, and his snowmobile flipped over on top of him, and he fell down in a tree well, broke his leg severely, and the snowmobile is just crushing him, and it's like below zero wind chills. His first thought is that I'm going to die here. And then he ended up deciding to pray and saying, this is not where I'm going to die. And he mustered up all this willpower, and God probably gave him some strength, and he flipped the snowmobile over. He had to mat down the snow, and it took him forever to start it because it was all flooded from being flipped upside down. And what was a one-hour, you know, journey back to the truck took 6 hours with his broken leg on the snowmobile. He got in his truck. He drove home. This is all pre-cell phone, all that kind of stuff. He pulled in his driveway, and he rolled his window down and got his pistol. Pow, 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 shot 3 times in the air until his wife came out, and then she ran in, called 911, and called for life flight, and the helicopter came and rescued him. And the principle of the story that he wanted to share was to have faith and never give up. Cool principle, right? It was a neat story when I first read it. The reason I share this story with you is that this guy wasn't dead. He was in rough shape, but he wasn't dead. And through prayer and determination and through, you know, he rallied and he fought for his life and he lived. It was very honorable and very inspirational to read the story. But guys, listen closely. The Bible doesn't say that we're in a difficult predicament. It doesn't say that we're 22 miles from the truck in 0-degree weather, flipped upside down with a snowmobile crushing us. It says that we're dead in our transgressions. And this is bad news because there's no willpower that can get you out of that. There's no good works. There's nothing you can do to get out of that situation. Sin is a word that we probably all heard before. It actually means miss, and some people will use analogy of kind of a bow and arrow and a bullseye that, you know, the perfection that God desires for us is the bullseye, and to miss the mark is this idea of sin, that it's the things that we do, say, and think that fall short of loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly. I think all of us can say that we haven't done that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Previously in Romans 3:10 through 12, it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one." So sin are the things that we've done, thought, said. It's our motives that were, you know, off the mark of loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly. And I don't care how prideful you are, and pride is a sin as well. None of us probably could raise our hand and say that we've done all of those things to perfection. The second word that Paul uses is transgression, and this is an interesting word. It's paraptoma, and it means to sideslip, unintentional error, or willful transgression. It means to trespass. And I think that's really important because those two words, unintentional and willful, are really important because there's things that I've done that I didn't realize that I did. Things that I didn't do with great thought and effort and malice. And the thing is a lot of times we think sin is robbing banks and robbing old women crossing the crosswalk or cooking meth in our grandmother's basement. But there's so many other things that fall into the category of sin. So Paul says that we are dead in our transgressions and in our sins, both intentional and unintentional. The second thing that I think we see in here that he wants to remind them of is that they lived a downstream life. Some of you guys might have been with us a couple months ago. I talked about this, that about living a downstream life, that it's way easier to be a tuber than a river surfer. It's way easier to jump in a tube and go with the current and with the flow of life than to paddle upstream and to fight the trends and the current of the world. Paul says that we once lived a downstream life, and there's three specific ways that he mentions. The first thing he says is that we followed the ways of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So John describes the ways of the world as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I think the ways of the world come down to this pursuit of self. Guys, we seek success and we seek security and we seek sex. And in our country, we seek that more and more and more and more. Now, those things aren't bad in and of themselves if we seek them in honor of God. But most of the time, we don't. Jesus said that whoever wants to be great must become the servant of all. He said that the last will be first and the first will be last. He said, don't just love those who love you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said, you can't serve both God and money. And we try to blend the two too often. The ways of the world are me first. It's judgment and justice over mercy and grace. The second way that he says that we lived a downstream life is that we followed Satan. He uses this phrase, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And what this refers to, I don't know if Paul's trying to be poetic here with the way language that he uses, but it really comes down to he's talking about Satan. Now, I'll be honest, to put that on the screen, you followed Satan, is pretty intense. I think in this room, if I took a survey, there'd be a couple of you guys that have experienced firsthand the power of the demonic dark world. You've been there, you've sensed it, you've felt it, you've lived it. And so to see that, you're like, man, I know it. I experienced it. I've been there. I've seen it. For others of us, maybe there's a little bit more of a mysterious realm to that, or maybe even reading that kind of sounds a little bit hokey. Because the Bible, if we were to kind of go through it, we would see that the Bible talks a lot about the spiritual realm. It talks about the angels, it talks about the demons, it talks about the spirits, and it talks about the devil. It talks about Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We're going to talk more about this when we get into Ephesians chapter 6, because it touches on it a lot more, about the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. But I do want to tell you that there are spirits of darkness at work in your life and in your world, and they seek to allure you away from God. We talked about that last week. I put up that image of the cartoon, kind of the scent, kind of drifting us off center, and how prayer brings us back to the center. There's a third way that he says that they lived a downstream way of life. And he says, you gratified the cravings of your flesh. Flesh is the word sarx, and it means carnal nature. I think James speaks of this well in James 1. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. I think sometimes we get that confused. We think that God tempts us, but Scripture clearly says he doesn't. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Guys, so Paul wants the Ephesian church to remember a couple things here. He wants to remember that they're dead in their sins. And dead means dead. You can't revive yourself. You can't willpower yourself out of that. He wants them to know that they lived a downstream life. And the third thing he wants to emphasize is that they were by nature deserving of wrath. You might be sitting there thinking, dang, Chris, like, you started off with the Bills and the Chiefs and made a funny Tom Brady joke, and then you showed us a show me the cookie, you know, video, and now we're really getting into the heat here with wrath. A few weeks ago, I came across this quote that was honestly the very first passage I've thought of when I read this quote. I want to share it with you. This is by Jackie Hill Perry. She says, "We are so used to the patience of God that we are more shocked by his wrath than by his mercy." I feel like I could read that like 20 times. We are so used to the patience of God that we're more shocked by his wrath than by his mercy. Friends, we are in such a long, long period of God's mercy right now. We're in such a long period of his patience and his kindness. And the scripture says that his kindness and his patience is to lead us to repentance. We've gotten so used to God's patience and his kindness that we're shocked by a statement like this, that we deserve wrath. I wish I could tell you that his patience is going to last forever, but that's not what the scripture says. It says that it's going to run out. If you're familiar with the Bible, friends, you've read the story of Noah, and Noah built that ark for a long time, and it describes him as a preacher of righteousness. But then it says, in one day, God shut the door. One day, the door is going to be shut. Many guys have sought to erase God's wrath from the scriptures and from the story of God because it makes us uncomfortable. But I'm not going to do that, because God hates sin, and sin has to be punished. But I want you to hear this, that God hates sin, but that he loves you. God's not some angry redhead in the sky with a big stick just wanting to smite you and swipe people off the face of the earth. When we understand the justice and the righteousness of God and his fiery passion of his love for the world, then it magnifies the good news of the gospel. It magnifies the good news of the gospel. And that is why he sent a Savior. Because God cannot and will not, in integrity to his character, overlook sin. It has to be punished. And that's why Jesus took it for us. He took it upon himself so that the wrath of God could be justified and so that he could magnify his love for us and restore us back into a relationship. Paul makes a very powerful statement here that I don't want us to miss. He doesn't just say that we're deserving of wrath. He says that by nature, we are deserving of wrath. Some translations, maybe you have a different translation, it actually will say we are children of wrath. I've talked about this before, that we are all made in the image of God, and every human on this planet is deserving of dignity and respect as a human in whom the breath of life exists. But you can only become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ and the adoption that comes through his Spirit. We talked about that in chapter 1. And if you haven't done that yet, I've got bad news. The Bible describes you as a child of wrath, a child of the devil. And I know that that's strong, but that's what the Bible teaches. And as I prayed earlier, like, I came to a point in my own life that I didn't think that my perspective on life was big enough to have life figured out. That the best thing I could do is align myself with the Bible and say, man, if it's in there, it's been preserved, it's been handed down, it's been tested, it's the truth I'm going to stand my life on. So guys, you're sitting there and you're like, wow, Chris, this is a really uplifting sermon. I feel so encouraged to go and live life, you know. But remember, I said that we've got bad news and we've got good news. And the bad news makes the good news gooder. It makes it more good. It makes it the most goodest. Excuse all of my horrible, horrible English. So let's read the good news, because this is a game changer here. Verses 4 through 10, it says, but because of his great love for us, remember all that stuff we just read about? You're dead in your sins. You followed Satan. You're deserving of wrath. Bum, bum, bum. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Maybe you'll find this funny, maybe you won't, but I've sometimes joked before that the Bible is filled with lots of big buts. And this is probably one of the biggest buts of the Bible. It's huge. But God made us alive. It's crazy. I mean, this is so huge. What was your picture of God based on what we discussed in verse 1 through 3? If that's all that we read, what would your picture of God be? Maybe not so great. Perhaps absent, perhaps disgruntled, perhaps angry, perhaps raging. I don't know if anybody here has kids, or maybe you yourself love watching Dude Perfect videos. My kids love the Dude Perfect videos, and maybe you're pitching Tyler the Rage Monster. My kids were watching one of those this morning, and he like obliterated this car in one of his Rage Monster scenes or whatever. But what do we picture now when we read verses 4 through 10? I think we see a God of great love. We see a God who is rich in mercy. We see a God with incomparably rich grace. We see a God of abundant kindness. We see a generous gift giver. And we see an artist. Remember that last part about you are God's handiwork? We see an artist who's designed us for a purpose. Paul says, this is who you were, and I don't want you to forget it. This is what you deserved. But God, in his abundant grace and mercy and kindness and patience and love, has resuscitated you. He's brought you back to life. And he's not just brought you back to life, but he's given you a calling and a future. That's the whole point of our, you know, tagline for Ephesians is transformed for a purpose. That not only did God save you and redeem you and bring you from death to life, but he actually has designed you with a purpose. He's transformed you, not just to transform you, but for a purpose. Guys, we can never understand and appreciate the depth of God's love without first comparing it to what we deserve. We take it for granted, and I think that's something that many of us do too often, is take for granted the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Notice the contrast. Paul says that you were dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, these verses are so rich, and I wish we could spend a ton more time, but I want to focus the last little bit on verses 8 and 9 here. If you've been walking with Jesus more than a day and you haven't memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I really want to encourage you to do that. Perhaps even try to do that this week sometime. Let's read it again. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let's break this down as we wrap up our time tonight. The first thing is that salvation is by grace. Grace is the word charis, and it means undeserved favor. Isn't that fascinating how the contrast between deserving of wrath and grace of undeserved favor gets played together? To receive grace is to receive what you don't deserve. Said another way, you deserve this, but you didn't get it. That's the concept of mercy, is to not get what you deserve. And rather than receiving death and separation from God, you receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of his grace, the gift of his love forever. You're adopted as a child of God, and you're given a place with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Guys, Paul is so enthralled with grace that he talks about it over and 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 over again. We talked about it a bunch in chapter 1, and it's here in chapter 2, and it's in chapter 3, and it's probably in every single chapter as we move forward. It's in all of his letters, because it's amazing. Salvation is by grace. Second thing, salvation is through faith. Paul says that you are saved by grace through faith. I'll be honest, for a long time in my relationship with Jesus, I got it wrong. I thought my faith saved me. And it wasn't until one day when I was reading the scripture that I was like, oh, I got it wrong. I'm saved by grace, and faith is just the vehicle by which I receive that salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all mankind. He died for every man, every woman, and every child that ever lived and ever will live. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated the curse of sin for all mankind, past, present, and future. As I said before, he paid the debt of sin for the whole world. And elsewhere in the Bible, it says that God desires that everyone be saved. So he did all that, and he desires for everyone to be saved. But there's this vehicle of receiving this gift, and it's the vehicle of faith. I read an interesting story earlier this week, just randomly, just saw it online, and it talked about this woman named Laura, and she had bought a lottery ticket last year, and she won $3 million in the December 31st lottery draw. Unfortunately, though, the notification for her winnings went into her spam box. You know, they sent her an email, and it ended up in her spam box, and it was a couple weeks later that, thankfully, she had missed an email from a friend or something, and she was searching her spam box, and then she realized, oh, man, I won $3 million, and she ended up getting it. You see, Laura didn't become a millionaire until she claimed her prize. She didn't become a millionaire until she claimed her prize. So listen closely. The good news of the gospel is available for everyone on this whole planet. But you got to claim your prize. He paid the penalty for all mankind across this globe. His death was sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient for all mankind. And faith is the way that we claim the prize. We need to believe and receive. It's so simple, guys, but we complicate it so often and so much. This is the theological truth that I mentioned before that we have a tendency to distort so often. Jesus said in John 3:16, maybe you're familiar with it, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's not going to transform your life until you invite him to do so. Worship team, you guys can come on up. The last thing that I want to point out in these verses is that salvation is by grace and it's through faith. But he really goes through the extra effort to say that it's not by works. He says it's not by works. He knows that we're very likely as humans to muddy the waters when it comes to this. And he goes through these extra efforts. He says it's by grace that you've been saved. You didn't deserve it. You received something that you don't deserve. He says that first. He says it's through faith that you're going to believe and receive this good news. He says it's a gift. And true gifts aren't earned, right? They're just given, freely given. He says it's not by works, and then he goes to the extra effort to say so that no one can boast. Guys, the cross creates a level playing field for all humanity. Everyone on this planet is or was dead in their sins and deserving wrath. God's grace saved us, and it's through faith that we receive this gift. I wish you could buy your way there, but you can't. Wish you could educate your way there, but you can't. You can't serve your way there. You can't read your way there. Perfect attendance won't get you there. There's no work that can claim, that you can do to claim your salvation. You can read your Bible, you can attend church, you can grow up in a Christian family, and you can be baptized, but none of that equates to salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, is the message of the Scriptures. But you have to receive it. Notice that I said that everyone is or was dead in their sins and deserving wrath. But there's good news that Jesus made a way. As he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, remember we mentioned that all of this is past tense, which is beautiful. He says, don't forget who you were so that you can appreciate who you've become. Yeah. The bad news once framed their reality, but now the good news marks their destiny. And that can be your reality. That can be our reality. I'd like to close with Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Explore Church, I'll say it again. The bad news makes the good news gooder. When we look and think about the bad news, it magnifies the riches of God's grace. As we read it in 1 Timothy, you know, Paul talks about that I was a violent man, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, but because of God and his unlimited patience, he saved me by his grace. And tonight, if you're here tonight and you'd like to move from present tense to past tense, you can do that. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the simplicity of the gospel. That here right now you can just say, God, I believe and I receive the good news. I believe and I recognize that I once was dead, but now I can be alive. And that's simply by asking and inviting him that we get to transfer from death to life. We get to transfer from deserving wrath to being promised a place in the heavenly realms with the Savior. And you can ask God to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for the message that Paul scribed, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to the Ephesian church, to remind them of what they once were and to anchor them in who they've now become. That they were dead, that they were living a downstream life, that they were deserving of wrath, but through your mercy and your grace that you saved them. And that it was through faith. It wasn't by any work of their own that they earned or made it so that they were deserving, but it was surely and purely because of your mercy and your grace. God, I pray that as a church that we would walk in that freedom and that we would proclaim that opportunity to our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, our family members who have yet to receive that. That we would do it with a spirit of grace, a spirit of love, a spirit of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.